good to have you here once again in the building and online. Thanks for joining us this morning. Today, we get to start a short series called Prayer and Health in an Age of Science. As it turns out, I had designed this series a year and a half ago, and we had a gathering of a really exciting cohort where we gathered about 20 members or so of our community. About half were in mental and medical health professions, and the other half were on the prayer team. And we gathered together for a number of weeks and wrestled through this connection between prayer and health and divine action and God's mission in the world. It was super enriching. And, you know, what was really cool about that time with that group of people is not only to think theologically and biblically about this connection between prayer and health and divine action, but to tease out people's stories as well, people's experiences, and to hear the expertise of folks who have actually studied science, which I have not, and that have worked in this realm of mental health and medical health care for years. It was a really enriching experience, and the plan was to come out of that and do a sermon series in March of 2020, which we all know what happened in March of 2020. We thought, yeah, probably not a great time to do a series on prayer and health with the global pandemic and everything. So we, here we are still in the midst of a pandemic, and we thought, you know, God is teaching us a lot about this topic. We had such a rich time together, so let's bring that before the whole community. And now, given that we've been sitting in this kind of season for a year, we probably, more than I have wanted, I'm sure, have thought and wondered and practiced this connection between prayer and health and what God is doing in the midst of all of that. So next couple weeks, we're going to dive into that. Each week, I'll do a little teaching. We're going to have a panel discussion. And we also get to enjoy some videos that are created by our very own Tamara Park. That tells some stories around this topic. So in just a moment, I'm going to play one of those videos that Tamara made, features Kristen Daly this morning, and then we're going to do a little teaching on this, have the panel discussion, and continue to worship together this morning. So before the video plays, why don't you just pray with me as we center ourselves and ask God to be present in and through all of this. God of all creation, we pause and we praise you for making us in your image, for giving us such marvelous bodies and brains that work in sync with our spirit and our relationship with you. Thank you, God, for inviting us into this relationship where we get to hear from you and we get to speak back and be changed and be drawn into your life. Father, Son, and Spirit, as we hear from your word this morning and think about prayer and our health, I pray that this wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise this morning, but a beautiful opportunity, even now as you are drawing us closer into relationship with you. Pray that we would be moved by you, Spirit, and then empowered to put into practice what we learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My name is Kristen Daly. I have a doctorate in clinical health psychology, so that's kind of like the study of the way the brain and the body interact with each other. I love when I get the opportunity to think about the interrelationship between my faith and my work. I'll have clients who feel bad about the idea of seeing a psychologist because they think it's disrespectful to the role of faith and the idea that God can take care of problems big and small, why can't God take care of my anxiety or depression? And one of the things that I sometimes will joke with them is I like to believe that God made me, and so maybe God made me to be in their path, and that could be part of the journey. The more I get into my faith and my work, the more I see the inner workings of God's presence. To me, one of the most beautiful places where I see God's presence is in our brain. What the brain does, its primary job is to keep us alive. And it knows two things that it's fearful of. It's fearful of starvation and it's fearful of predators. Like, you want to think the brain develops actually from the bottom up. Very bottom of the brain is always concerned about our survival. And it is the first part of our brain to develop. Above that is kind of our more complex muscle movements and sensory information. So we refer to the bottom part as the reptilian. Above that is what's called the mammalian part of the brain. So complex muscle movements, sensory information. Very top region of the brain is what we call the primate part of the brain. And that's where everything, I think, that makes us special about being people, that's where all of that exists. And so all of our higher level thinking is way up here. What's challenging about that is you imagine all nutrition, all energy, everything has to go through that reptilian part of the brain before it gets to reach the upper regions of our brain. And if that reptilian part of our brain stays overactive because we're living in threatening circumstances, he's gonna hold on to and hoard resources, really blocking access to those upper region parts of our brain that make us feel special. To encode permanent memories, we actually have to attend to them. We have to pay attention to them, and we have to turn on those upper regions of the brain. This is where prayer becomes really important. Because what you can imagine is what happens when we pray is we're turning on those upper regions of the brain. In fact, there's a little part of the upper region of the brain, something called the insula. And the insula is really all about your sense of who you are. There's this really neat part of the brain called the prefrontal cortex. And within the prefrontal cortex are some of those higher level brain areas. And the insula is key in that part. And when you have a relationship with God and you believe in God, when you pray, your insula gets excited. And what happens is you are actually engaging those upper regions of your brain, getting nutrition to those upper regions of your brain, strengthening those pathways. And what that does is that actually helps our brain and bodies regulate themselves. Another thing that happens when we engage with prayer, especially meditative prayer, we are able to have something we focus on specifically. What we do is we're actually pulling attention away from that limbic pathway, that part of our brain that wants us to be stressed out and reactive, and we're regulating it. You know, we're creating this sense of peace and calm. When we do something where we slow our breathing, what happens at the brain level is this part of our brain that's responsible to the stress response, something called cortisol, actually starts to dissipate. When we do something that involves slowing down, paying attention, breathing slower and moving slower, what happens is our blood pressure goes down, our oxygen levels go up, our heart rate drops, and our brain meaningfully reabsorbs cortisol because we don't need to have all that cortisol firing when we are in a place of high safety. And activities like that remind our brain and body that we're in a very safe place. So what happens is something simple, like focusing on a part of scripture, actually teaches us we're in a safe place. And we use that to then regulate ourselves, which opens up opportunity to actually be physically healthier. Although it may, you know, it doesn't necessarily fix cancer, what it does is it helps our bodies heal, and that's actually really vitally important.
All right, so when we look at what the Bible has to say about both prayer and health, we see pretty clearly that we know that prayer matters to God, and we know that health matters to God. So Jesus modeled and taught about prayer. He encouraged his followers that they should ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. We find stories and teachings that resonate with this all throughout Scripture. And James, the brother of Jesus, concludes that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then when it comes to health, the Bible connects the dots between the way we live and its impact on our health. So for example, Proverbs chapter 3, we read the instruction that says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So the God of all creation longs for us to be healthy and to flourish. And this holistic health is often connected to the state of our souls, to the state of our relationship with God, to the way that we live in the world. So John begins his third letter in the New Testament with these words to his friend Gaius. Dear friend, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it also goes well with your soul. So we know that prayer matters. We know that health matters. What about the connection between the two? How does prayer impact health? How does health impact prayer? And in what sense is God involved in all of those processes, in the natural processes of health, in the process of prayer, and how does all that relate? So, you know, anytime you bring together subjects of spirituality and science, you've got a big spectrum about how people think about that, approach that, suggest how you should go about something like this. Not everyone views bringing these things together as a good thing to do. So you have some people who say that, you know, the natural world is a closed system, and science is a matter of evidence and facts, and spirituality and prayer, they might help you in a certain way, but they don't really have anything to do with science and health. Prayer might still matter, but really only as a human practice that has certain physical or neurochemical results. You might call that scientism on one side of the spectrum. The other side of the spectrum of spiritualism is this claim that all that matters is prayer and spirituality. If we believe deeply enough, if we pray often enough, then our health issues would be solved. And we wouldn't have to rely on medication or medical procedures or whatever the case may be. God would take care of it. So you have scientism, you have spiritualism, and where I think the Bible points us is somewhere that integrates the two. Neither scientism nor spiritualism, as I've just described them, is able to understand and help us practice the biblical and dynamic interplay between prayer and health, as we see it playing out in the biblical story, but I think as we experience in our own lives as well. So the relationship between prayer and health, I believe, is far more complex, far more beautiful, and more theologically and scientifically robust than some of those extreme positions of scientism and spiritualism would have us believe. Now, as Kristen has already talked about in that video, thank you for that, by the way, way better than I could talk about these things, obviously. But we know from science that prayer can impact our health in some incredible and scientifically verifiable ways. And through and above all of that is the mysterious and wonderful work of God, who is in all and through all and over all, holds all things together. So today, in just the short time that I have in this teaching portion, I want to focus particularly on prayer and emotional health. And in doing so, I'm going to read part of the passage that Ashley taught on last week at the end of Philippians. Thought that would be a nice tie-in, and see what this has to say about prayer and emotional health. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Philippians chapter 4, toward the end of your Bibles in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. This is God's word. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your mind, guard your mind and your hearts in Christ Jesus." That was from the NIV. Listen to it from the Message just to hear it again. This is the Message paraphrase. "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And before you know it, a sense of God's vibrant wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life." All right, so I think what Paul's saying here, as inspired by the Spirit, is that there is an inherent connection between prayer and the kind of peace of mind and heart that will protect us from anxiety, that will displace worry with a different way of feeling and relating to God. I think that is really incredible. I think it's really incredible that this beautiful practice that God has given us to relate to Him impacts our bodies and our health and our minds and our hearts in such a beautiful way. And if so, then I think it's fair to ask, you know, how is that true both theologically and scientifically? Because theology and science are not at odds. Theology and science, the Bible and science, these are complementary maps of reality, and when brought together, show us the fullness of God's truth and the fullness of how God is at work in the world. Well, before answering those questions, how is this true biblically, theologically, and scientifically, I want to mention just on a personal level that what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 4, I have experienced. But it hasn't happened automatically for me. It's taken a fair amount of practice and perseverance in prayer. So I used to have this perspective that the best prayer was an off-the-cuff prayer, spontaneous prayer, that this is what Paul's talking about, of prayer at all times, or just thought comes to mind and I should be praying it spontaneously, and that for whatever reason, written prayers or repeated prayers or even simple prayers were somehow less powerful and effective. Now, spontaneous prayers are great, and I think that's part of what Paul is encouraging us to do in Philippians 4, of every kind of prayer and every kind of situation, bring all your thoughts, all your feelings to God at any time. But what I've come to learn is that doesn't mean that really simple prayers or structured prayers or repetitive prayers or even prayers written by others are somehow less powerful or less adequate to express your mind and your heart. And Mike's already mentioned this morning, but for me, in addition to praying the Lord's Prayer and praying the Psalms, one of the most transformative practices lately has been these breath prayers. Very simple, one phrase, sometimes even one word prayers that you say as you get in tune with your body and calm yourself down through breathing. So one breath prayer I used last week was, "Purge me from fear, O God, and fill me with your joy." I inhale, "Purge me with fear, O God, and fill me with your joy." And in my experience, there is real great power and a calming peace that can be experienced through a simple prayer like that. Mike mentioned too, the staff just finished going through Henry Nouwen's book, The Way of the Heart. It's a wonderful book. It talks about these practices of silence and solitude and prayer. And in his chapter on prayer, he talks about this and he explains the power of simple prayers, or breath prayers, as we might say. And this is what he says. He says, "A word or a sentence repeated frequently can help us to concentrate and move to the center, to create an inner stillness, and thus to listen to the voice of God. When we simply try to sit silently and wait for God to speak to us, we find ourselves bombarded with endless conflicting thoughts and ideas. But when we use a very simple sentence, such as, 'Oh God, come to my assistance,' or 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on me,' or just a word, such as, 'Lord,' or 'Jesus,' it is easier to let the many distractions pass by without being misled by them. And such a simple, easily repeated prayer can slowly empty out our crowded interior life and create the quiet space where we can dwell with God. It can be like a ladder along which we descend into the heart and ascend to God." What Nouwen is saying and describing has been my experience with breath prayers, with simple prayers, even taking the Lord's Prayer and just praying one phrase of that as a breath prayer. I think that this is really powerful, and it gives me a sense of the peace of God, and it helps to get my body involved. This is what I've found. It helps to do this holistically, and so the breathing is helping me get in tune with my whole self, so I'm bringing my whole self into conversation with God, and it's also just physically helping me calm down as well and to center on the words that I'm saying. So there's something deeply spiritual and I think beautifully scientific going on when we consider the power of prayer. Let the train go by. So what are those things? What's happening spiritually? How do we describe that theologically? And what's going on scientifically with our health as well? Well, I'm not the best person to speak on the scientific side. That's why we had Kristen's video, and we'll have more a panel later. But just to summarize on the scientific side of things, Kristen's already pointed out how prayer impacts our brain and our body, that when we engage in practices like breath prayers or other kinds of prayer, it turns on the upper part of our brain. Our frontal lobes light up and are strengthened, turns our attention away from limbic pathways, parts of our brain focused on self-preservation and introspection. Those parts go darker. And prayer is literally and scientifically a way for our bodies to self-regulate, which is amazing. It helps our bodies to release good chemicals like oxytocin and decrease things like blood pressure and stress hormones. So in other words, prayer is scientifically good for your health. And as your pastor, I prescribe daily doses of prayer for your health. And if that's true, I mean, why don't doctors prescribe prayer, you might ask? Well, actually, more and more doctors are encouraging rhythms and practices of meditation and prayer for exactly those reasons. While, of course, wisely recognizing that prayer is not a substitute for other treatments. Please hear me clearly this morning. That's spiritualism. Neither pastors nor doctors should be saying that we can pray away mental disorders. And prayer should absolutely, though, be a part of your holistic mental health plan. So just on the level of health and science, prayer is good for us. And God knows that. But the Spirit of God is active in prayer through natural processes, but in other ways as well. There's a lot more going on in prayer than shaping your brain and releasing certain hormones, as amazing as those things are. In other words, I would say prayer is not only therapy, but it is a way that God has given us to commune with Him, to be in relationship with the God of the universe through Christ by the Spirit. Prayer is a way of embracing this mysterious, unbelievable union with Christ that we have as a gift from God. So the Spirit of God is active when we pray through the natural processes of our brains and our bloodstreams, but also in drawing us into this real and mystical relationship with the God who has created our bodies. So because it's possible to say that through prayer, God is working in all of these ways, we can say that God exchanges our anxiety for peace. And that's true both neurologically and spiritually. Through prayer, God is helping us regulate our bodies and develop a whole new way of viewing ourselves, viewing the world, having a perspective of abundance instead of scarcity. Through prayer, God is working in our brains and our bodies to give us peace, and He's working in the invisible realms of spiritual forces that battle against us to give us the peace of God instead of fear. So both the scientific and the spiritual belong within this beautiful mystery that is prayer. And Christ is in and through and over all of it. Amen? All right. So I'm going to invite my friends up because they have awesome perspective to bring on this. So Ross and Kristen, if you want to join me up here. And just want to talk to you guys a little bit more about this topic of prayer and health. Good to have you. Do we have some mics for them? He's on it. Thanks, man. So, thanks for joining me. I thought it'd be good first to just you introduce yourself a little bit on the video, but to hear what you do for your work and how it connects to this whole topic. Why don't you start, Ross? Oh, sorry. Give him a second. It's good. It should be good.
My name is Ross Cole. Professionally, I'm a licensed clinical social worker, and more specifically, I work as a trauma therapist with veterans who have post-traumatic stress disorder. I've been doing that particular work for about 3.5 years, the majority of which time was at the in the VA system, at the Salisbury VA. Back in November, I actually made the switch and took a job with Hopeway, which is a nonprofit mental health treatment center here in South Charlotte, or here in Charlotte, in South Charlotte off of Sharon Road West. So they started a program doing the same type of work, doing intensive trauma-focused work with veterans in a residential or partial hospitalization setting. And so I decided to make that jump and do that.
It's awesome.
And yeah, I'm Kristen Daly, clinical health psychologist, and I own a private practice here in Charlotte. We have 6 clinicians and treat a wide variety of mental health conditions. So,
thank you. Well, a couple questions for you guys to help us tease out this whole topic. And one would be just in your experience, beyond some of the things that have been shared today, what is scientifically and health-wise, what is significant about the practice of prayer, whether things you've seen in your consulting or even just in your personal lives? How would you talk about that aspect of prayer?
I'm not sure that I can sum it up any better than Kristen did in the video. But I will say, from my perspective as a practitioner, we focus a lot on behavioral interventions and cognitive thought-related interventions for trauma, for mental health concerns. And so what I see is that the type of practices and strategies, interventions that we recommend, the different facets of prayer really incorporate those really well. So when you've got somebody who's constantly under stress because of trauma, because of anxiety, whatever it is, you know, one of the interventions we recommend is to do the opposite of what those emotions are telling you to do. So if that's anxiety is putting the full court press on, trying to speed you up, then you need to take time to slow down. If you feel like you don't have any control over your life, you actually set aside 15 minutes where you and find out you do have some control over your life. Lots of different, if you are struggling with shame, a lot of guilt and shame, then actually bringing those things out in prayer, actually rather than hiding and stowing those things away, bringing those out and through confession, through just really transparent communication with God, you're actually getting the benefit of changing those emotions, experiencing that that opposite action, as they call it in DBT, which over time will reduce some of those negative emotions and help you manage them better.
That's awesome.
One of the things I often like to tell people is ruminative thoughts, or thoughts that are kind of constantly reoccurring, it's almost like if you imagine like a loop of tape that should be connected to something, and instead it's got a lot of pressure to it, and it's kind of like flipping around. One of the things that we have to do with ruminative thought is it's not super effective to just say, I've got to stop thinking about this, or, you know, it's really actually very important to have a strategy to like lean into it and completely redirect the thought. What I love to have people do is I love for them to write their prayers, particularly prayers about anxieties or stressors, because what can be really neat is to see how the story unfolds over time. So not only does writing the prayer really like loop that thought so we're no longer in that high pressured place, but then if we hold on to that information, we get to see how the story unfolded. We get to see how God showed up. We get to see how everything, you know, what happened next, which we don't have that perspective when we're in the middle of it. And the funny thing is like, you know, I can be very pressured on myself. And, you know, my husband can say, don't worry about it, it's going to be fine. Lots of people in my life say that. And when it, the problem is, I know that he doesn't know how vulnerable to failure I actually am. So it's really nice that he can say not to worry about it. It's not going to change that. But when you've done this practice and you see how the story unfolds and you recognize how in your human perspective you had been missing the point or you had not fully understood what was happening in that moment, then you have the capacity to unhook yourself from that fear pathway. And that's kind of the neat thing. He can't tell me not to worry about it. But if I can look at the places where I've felt a lot of concern or the places my prayers have gone, and I know how they, you know, how everything turned out, it creates this nice big drop. I can take myself out of that position.
So on the flip side, would you say that there are any mentally or spiritually unhealthy ways to pray? That perhaps just ways that we're used to praying that may not be the fullness of how God wants us to relate to him, and also therefore kind of have some impact on our mental health?
I could jump in on this one.
Okay.
I love that you spoke from that passage in Philippians. I know that passage really well, and I feel like most people who work in mental health do, because the way that people typically encounter that passage is that if you had a full spiritual life, God would make stuff go away super quickly. And so one of the things that I have seen people will do is they try to use focused prayer to make my anxiety go away, make it disappear, you know. And the challenge is the way that anxiety works in our body is it can take a long time for those symptoms to go down. And in that period, when there's desperate prayer to make it go away, there can be this big disconnection, you know, like it actually kind of feeds the anxiety beast. I'm desperately praying for it to go away, and it keeps coming back. And so I think what it wounds people spiritually, and it wounds people mentally. So that's why I always think it's so important to really create that space to understand what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, and what I'm hoping for, without trying to hold on to a discipline that was prescribed by somebody else. You know, that you have to figure out where you find your authenticity, where it really speaks to your heart.
And a certain expectation of how God will respond, and whether that's going to be our timing or God's timing.
Yes.
In that. Okay.
And I would add to that, so prayer that's based on bad or maybe just incomplete theology or incomplete understanding of just the biblical story and prayer that's exemplified in the Bible, I think can be really stressful. It can actually add to anxiety, guilt, shame, things like that. But I find that prayer can be like a really good barometer for how we're doing emotionally and spiritually. If I don't want to go spend time in prayer, what's going on internally? Or if prayer is stressful because I keep going to God and expecting if I just keep pushing, he's gonna make this happen for me. What is that pointing out my own non-acceptance of the world around me? If I don't want to lament, if I just want to always go, nope, God is good, and keep it that simple. If I don't want to lament, is there grief that I'm trying to avoid that really needs to come out? So I think that there definitely, in my own experience, in plenty of people that I've talked with over the years, there can be frustration and stress and shame in prayer, but that's not coming from the prayer. I think that's a good indication that there are emotional and spiritual processes going on, that prayer can actually help when it's done robustly and consistent with what we see in the Bible.
Thank you. I also think that we often, it's revealed what we actually believe sometimes and how we pray. There's one theologian who says that theology is simply an authentically lived prayer. And there really is a deep connection between our relationship with God and knowledge of God and how that works out in prayer. So I appreciate that. So talk to me a little bit about, you know, I said that prayer is not merely therapy. Prayer has therapeutic impacts. But how do you think about that as a therapist? So both the therapeutic nature of prayer, but also tapping into and understanding some of the other deep mysteries of what's going on in prayer. How do you just balance that personally or perhaps in your practice if you bring prayer into that in any way?
So I see the similarities, you know, where prayer is like therapy is, you know, in order to do good therapy, you have to provide a safe space. Somebody has to feel loved and accepted, viewed with unconditional positive regard is one of the phrases you learn in learning how to do therapy. So acceptance, empathy, again, like I said, creating a safe space, that's for me where I see a very strong connection between my own prayer life and what I experience in my prayer life and what I try to provide as a therapist. You know, there's a very obvious difference in that when I come to God with petitions, you know, I'm asking Him to change certain things, maybe certainly internally, but maybe external as well. And that's very different from therapy, because when I'm sitting with a patient, I can't, unfortunately for them, I can't change how their spouse thinks. I can't change whether or not they have a chronic illness. I can't change what happened to them in the past. So there's a very distinct difference there. But again, back to the similarity, I can help them learn to accept and deal with what has happened. What are the realities? I've read different thinkers and theologians talk about prayer in the same way, that prayer really is less about getting God to change things external to you and more shaping you and drawing him closer to yourself. And that's very much what I try to do as a therapist. I can't change the external, but I can help you. I can sit with you in it. I can help you carry that emotional burden. And I can help you learn to accept that, to deal with that.
Richard Rohr talks about the idea of building the vessel as being one of the processes that we have, where we're kind of like constantly like hustling and working. And in therapy, or especially in this one discipline, DBT of therapy, we talk about doing mind versus being mind. And people can get really wrapped up in doing mind because society rewards doing mind, right? Like the more busy that we are, the more productive that we are, the more that we feel good. And right now we just have a capacity to be constantly distracted if we want to. And so I often will tell my folks, we need to practice the being mind. And a lot of that is just learning how to sit still. This is where like the contemplative practices can be really a wonderful approach, because it's learning how to sit still, and it's learning how to create that space to accept kind of everything that comes in that time of sitting still. And I always will challenge my folks, like, can we try to identify 20 minutes you could do that? And how activating or agitating it is for people to think about just sitting still for 20 minutes. And yet it's so necessary for us to learn how to exist in that space. And so that becomes part of, you know, I obviously will then always connect that to how the brain is working and how their bodies are working and why their body needs regulation in that space. But it really gives us the opportunity to create that connection that there is something way bigger than me. This is not all that happens inside of me. And I agree with Ross, like it also helps us to create this sense of like openness and acceptance to who we are and where we're at.
So with all that you practice as therapists and knowledge of the brain and body and all of that, and as a Christian, would you say that all of those things coming together, have there been ways in which you have been frustrated by prayer at times, or delighted by prayer? Just some of your experience of prayer, the practice of prayer as a therapist and as a Christian. I'm fascinated by what that extra knowledge of how brains work and bodies work kind of brings into your prayer life.
I have a couple of fun stories with this. I was raised Catholic, and so the Lord's Prayer just has always been a center to my universe. And my undergraduate degree is in biology, and I was immersed in a lot of really hardcore science, and I love it. I love genetics. I love all of it. And what was hard was trying to figure out where faith fit in the midst of all of those studies. And I really would waffle with my faith. But what's funny was even when I was really sure that I had learned enough science to disprove the existence of God, I still would do, I always said, I can't go to sleep without talking to God and saying the Lord's Prayer. And I would kind of sit in that space, and it really just occurred to me one day that that's exactly where faith is faith is making the choice to accept. You're not going to know everything, and you don't need to know. And I think that that is the beautiful thing about faith. But I pray the Lord's Prayer every day, it's such a key part of my existence. But also, about 10 years ago, I was in a women's group through Warehouse, and we started the practice of keeping the gratitude list. And I will admit, so I have a very cynical brain. So when we read this book and started that practice, my cynical brain was like, well, I won't use cuss words today, Mike, but it was just like, this is not going to be something that is super meaningful for me. And and we collaged these journals. I don't think anybody who was in that group is in here. But we collaged these journals, and even my collaging was done with a little cynical slant. And the funny thing is that 10 years later, I will tell you that practice had the most deep, meaningful heart change for me. And it's like, if my house was on fire, that would be the book I grab. So it's, you know, and that has, it's part of my evening prayer life as well. It's just to sit and take an inventory of the way that God has shown up for me that day. And it is the most powerful thing I own. And I mean, I wish I had not made it so messy and cynical, because I'm not going to rewrite that thing. But it's just, it's there, you know.
Bring your cynical collage to show and tell next time. I want to see that.
It's pretty great.
Okay.
I would say the more that I learn about mental health and what creates and sustains mental wellness and emotional wellness, the more it has become incorporated into how I pray. Like, I will actually start with my gratitude journal a lot of times, and there's science behind that. That if you it's something you can easily do. You get a dollar from the Dollar Tree, get a little journal, and every day list three things from the day before that you're thankful for, that felt good. And it could be something, not doesn't have to be family and health and those things. Sometimes it's like, I really enjoyed that piece of cake that I had, or so-and-so laughed at my joke, or whatever that was. And I start there, because that helps me to re-experience those positive moments from the day before. I can express thanks for those things. But the more I have learned about what creates and maintains mental and emotional wellness, the more I've incorporated that in my prayer life. I'll have periods of silence. I'll have periods of lament. I'll have periods of just sort of grounding myself in my body. Periods of in my prayer sessions, these just sort of different movements, I guess you would say. And so I find myself, it's easier for me to, it's helpful for me to know, to actually to say to myself, actually, this will help me manage stress better. This will help me do my job better. That motivates me to spend more time in prayer, because I have that sort of backing of science, and I see it happen in practice. And I know that I need that. And so that really encourages me to practice good emotionally healthy prayer.
Well, any other final little nuggets or thoughts or a story before I close this out?
I mean, one of the things that just comes to mind is that the major thing that the work that Ross and I do comes down to creating safety for people to think and feel. Like, I mean, so much of our work is just, you know, allowing them to have a space to process things that they've been through, to know like that they are really incredibly safe. And I think that that is a huge space for the church, and like in the sense of sometimes we might have to spend a lot of time like unpacking some spiritual woundings that have happened at times when people haven't been safe. And I always feel like the burden that is on the modern church is creating places where people can feel safe and healed. And the more we do that job better, you know, as a the less work that Ross and I have to do. And I think that that is a beautiful thing, because we can't control the family of origin. There are, you know, one of the principles of the therapy I do is that you may not have created your problems, and it's still put on your shoulders to fix them. And I think that there's also kind of a call to us as Christians to create environments that allow people to have that opportunity to feel safe and to feel healed.
Absolutely. I couldn't say it better than that.
Awesome. Well, you guys, thank you so much, Ross and Kristen, for all your wisdom, for the work that you do, for the part you play in this body. We're super grateful for that, and look forward to continuing to learn about all this. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll continue worshiping through song. Lord God, we praise you today and thank you that we are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made by you. And thank you that through prayer, that not only our bodies can heal and regulate all the things we've talked about today, but that our relationship with you can be healed as well. Thank you for how Kristen and Ross are living out their calling within this healing vocation. I ask that you would sustain them in that and give them a sense of your joyful purpose. I thank you for the wisdom that you shared, that they shared with us today. And we pray, God, that we may experience your healing even now as we continue to relate with you through worship, as we sing, as we talk with one another and experience this beautiful space. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, still our souls and give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.